Let's start with a question. Don't raise your hands, but how many of us here in this room today really know what it's like to be in physical need, material need? How many of us have ever had to ask for daily necessities like food and clothing and shelter because we didn't have them? I would venture to guess that very few of us have consciously ever worried about where our next meal might come from or where we would sleep at night. And yet, as we learned last week in our catechism from Brother Stephen, the Lord Jesus has instructed us to ask God for our daily needs. But you know what we all have experienced? You know what is a condition that is common to all men? Each one of us has extensive practical knowledge of this. Sin. Sin and sinning. And because of our sin, we all know what it means to be in need of forgiveness. Because we're not the only sinners in the world, but in fact we're surrounded by other sinners, I would guess that many of us live with other sinners, even in our own homes, then we all know what it's like to be sinned against and to have to grant forgiveness to others. And hopefully all of us know what it means to be forgiven by God and to know him as our Father, whom we hallow. This God is the author of our salvation. He's the Lord of grace, and he's our heavenly Father who forgives when we go to him in repentance. So as we begin our short time considering God's forgiveness this afternoon, let's first go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our heavenly Father, we again come to you now completely dependent upon you for all things. Lord, even our next breath and our thought is dependent upon you. And so we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit, Lord, to make us awake this afternoon and to make us especially aware of the grace that you have shown us through Christ. Lord, show us that grace now through the preaching of your word, and may Christ be exalted in our time together. We pray this because of his blood. Amen. Well, today we look at the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and in Luke 11, verse 4. Now, question 112 in our catechism asks, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? Well, in the fifth petition, the answer is this. The fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are rather encouraged to ask because of his grace. We are enabled from the heart to forgive others. So let's briefly consider this question in two simple parts. First, God's forgiveness of us, and secondly, our forgiveness of others. God's forgiveness of us. When Christ instructed us to pray and forgive us our debts, he was giving us more than just two words to use, more than just a few words to use in our prayers. He was teaching us. He was teaching us about God. He was teaching us about ourselves. He was teaching us about the role of prayer in our relationship with God. So let's consider briefly five things that we learn just from this first part of this petition. First, in teaching us to pray as such, Christ is teaching us that God's forgiveness is one of our basic daily needs. Notice the first word of this petition. Our catechism includes it. It's not in every English translation, but our catechism includes it as the first word of the sentence, and. While the rules of grammar tell us we shouldn't start a sentence with a conjunction, at least in formal writing, in conversation we do it all the time, don't we? It helps us easily and clearly connect one idea to another. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 6, 11 and 12, give us this day our daily bread, comma, and forgive us our debts, or period, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and forgive us. The conjunction and signifies that this petition is closely linked to the fourth petition of asking God to give us our daily bread. No other two petitions up to this point in the Lord's Prayer have such an interconnection. So here we understand that we have both physical and spiritual needs. And it's arranged like an argument from the lesser to the greater. That is, if we're asking God to supply for our physical needs, trusting him to do that every day for us, then how much more so should we be asking him to supply for our spiritual needs, namely the forgiveness of our daily sins? How often do we pray, give us, Lord, compared to how often we pray, forgive us, Lord? We need daily forgiveness, even more than we need our daily bread. Without God's divine pardoning, Matthew Henry said that the daily bread he gives us only serves to fatten us up like lambs prepared for the slaughter. So forgiveness is one of our basic daily needs, which begs the question, why? Why do we need forgiveness? Consider secondly, Christ teaches us here that we need God's forgiveness because we are all poor debtors. We're all poor debtors. In Genesis 32:10. There's this scene where we find Jacob terribly afraid on the eve of his meeting with his brother Esau, who he hadn't seen in quite some time. And in his distress and fear, he cried out to God, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." This is to be the attitude of our hearts too, I think, when we go to God in prayer. We are not worthy of even the least of your goodness to us, O God. Forgive us our debts. We have many. Forgive us our trespasses, our wicked sins, even though we are not worthy of even the bread for which we also beg. This is a prayer here of contriteness and humility. We see similar prayers that we can use in our prayer of confession in Psalm 51. Where David confesses his sins, or Daniel chapter 9, where he prays corporately on behalf of the people of God. Notice also the term here, debt. We all know what a debt is today, but the word Jesus used here, I think, had a richer meaning. He was implying more of a moral obligation than a mere financial debt. It's a similar idea when we talk about a convicted criminal who has done time in prison. What do we often say? That he has paid his debt to society. Of course, we don't mean by that he literally paid a monetary debt back to all of society as a whole. No, but that he fulfilled his moral obligation as determined by the justice system. The Westminster Larger Catechism explains in question 194, it says there, we and all others are guilty both of original and actual sin and thereby become debtors to the justice of God. Another word for debt we see in our Bibles in the corresponding passage in Luke is the word trespass. There in Luke 4, it uses the word trespass or sin, depending on your translation. It's referring to a violation of God's law. Sin, because God's law exists, and it always has existed, it's been written on man's heart long before it was etched into stone at Sinai. Because God has a law, a moral standard to which we must all adhere, then any minuscule violation of that law or slight deviation of that standard is considered a trespass for which we have a debt. So we see that we are all in need of God's forgiveness because we are all trespassers. We are all poor debtors, as our catechism says. Thirdly, our Lord teaches us that God wants us to confess and repent of our sins. Our confession teaches us in chapter 15, paragraph 4, that repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives. Why? Well, because of our remaining sin nature. It also adds that for every particular trespass against God's law that we commit, that we ought to repent of those trespasses, those sins, particularly. That's an important consideration, that we ought to repent of the specific sins specifically. But do we, as those who've been redeemed and forgiven in Christ, really need to continually ask for God's forgiveness? Yes. Why? Well, because we continue to sin against him. and because we're commanded to. We'll look at that more in a moment. But also because there's a relationship between Father and Son, spiritually speaking, that has been affected. It has been marred by that sin. Our confession supports this reality in chapter 11, paragraph 5 of justification, where we read, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure. And in that condition, they have not usually the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. That's quite helpful for us, I think. So because we sin often, we should confess often and often ask for God's forgiveness for those sins. For the believer, you see, God's law serves to point us to the gospel whenever we trespass against it. It's one of the uses of the law of God in the believer's life. It should cause us to flee to Christ in renewed repentance and faith, since he is the one who has already purchased for us that justification, that salvation. And thus, confession of sin and seeking God's forgiveness is really a gospel exercise, isn't it? So we see God wants us to confess and repent of our sins. And fourthly, we learn from this petition that God is faithful to forgive us whenever we ask. Christ wouldn't instruct us to ask for God's forgiveness if God were not willing and able to forgive us. In the very next chapter of Matthew, we find Jesus again arguing from the lesser to the greater. In Matthew chapter 7, you can turn a page over or so, verse 9 and following. There Jesus is rhetorically asking, basically, would you give your kid a rock if he asked for a loaf of bread? Would you give him a rattlesnake if he asked for a salmon? Of course not. If you then, who are evil, Jesus says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I love that imagery. And what we see here is that God is more generous, infinitely more generous than we could ever imagine. And one of the most helpful verses on this subject of forgiveness, I think, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, there's an assumption there that we should be confessing our sins. If and when we do confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So think of it like this. Every time we pray, Father, forgive us, we are pleading the atoning blood of Jesus. We are simply resting by faith in that once and for all time sacrifice of our Lord, which is the basis for our petitioning God to forgive us. And in doing so, we find ourselves strengthened in our faith because we have faith. We have faith that's been granted to us by God's grace. And in faith, we believe that God is faithful to his promises and he will forgive us. What hope, what comfort we find in that thought, that God is faithful to himself. He's faithful to his own word. And if he tells us to go to him in repentance, then we should take joy in doing so, knowing that he can't lie and he will forgive us. Well, fifthly and finally, under this point, we learn that we are to pray for our own sins and for the sins of others. As Stephen brought out last week with the petition, give us our daily bread, there is the first person plural pronoun being employed there, signifying that when we pray this prayer, not only should we pray it first and foremost for ourselves as individuals in need of God's material and spiritual blessings, but we should be praying this as a group, as a corporate body, on behalf of the whole of us. There is a togetherness that comes as a gospel implication. When we are justified by God's grace, we are saved out of the world and into the church. So as our Lord's Prayer teaches us, we pray not just for ourselves when we pray these petitions, but for the whole bride of Christ, or at least its visible representation here in our local church. Father, forgive us our sins. Oh Lord, forgive me, forgive him, forgive her, forgive us. We all need that forgiveness that God has promised us. So that's first what we see, our forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us, which brings us to see, secondly, our forgiveness of others. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Listen to these corresponding texts in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6. So here's how this breaks down easily. Because we are sinners in need of God's forgiveness, and God is faithful to forgive us when we repent, then we too should be faithful to forgive others when they repent of their sins against us. It's not optional for us to forgive our brothers and sisters when they sin against us. It's expected. Consider that this petition is the only one of the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus expounds upon in further detail down below. You can see there in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. We continue reading the Lord's words on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And this is both a promise and a warning. For unless we forgive others, Jesus is saying that we should have no expectation that we ourselves have been forgiven by God. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that our forgiveness of others is in any way equal to God's forgiveness of us. It's not a one-to-one analogy, for obviously God's forgiveness is always full and it's always perfect. Hermann Witsius answers this concern by saying, "He who does not forgive fully and perfectly does nevertheless obtain forgiveness if he does but forgive truly and sincerely." For in fact, God's forgiveness is perfect, ours is tarnished by sin, but we are called to forgive others truly and sincerely. In Matthew 6:12, Christ isn't making a point about equal forgiveness, but genuine forgiveness. Nor do we forgive others in order to be forgiven by God ourselves. We heard in this morning's message that there's nothing that we can do to merit Christ's righteousness. So our forgiveness of others is not meritorious. We don't earn anything from God by it. Instead, the Heidelberg Catechism refers to our ability to forgive others simply as, quote, evidence of God's grace in us. Evidence of God's grace in us that we possess a firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. So when we forgive others, we are just displaying the fruit of God's forgiveness in us. Forgiving others is one of the good works that our confession describes in chapter 16, paragraph 2. These good works, we read there, done in obedience to God's commands, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. As our catechism says, corresponding to our confession, because of his grace, we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. God's grace is the reason we are forgiven, and his grace is the reason that we can forgive others. In fact, we as forgiven sinners should be the most forgiving of other sinners. Let me say that again. We as forgiven sinners should be the most forgiving of other sinners. Finally, one more thing before we go to close. I want us to notice that real forgiveness brings real joy and peace. This time of year, there's a lot of talk about joy and peace. You can find the words plastered on just about every Hallmark card, probably. The host of angels said to the shepherds in Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." But who were the angels talking about there? Who are they with whom God is pleased? Well, only those who he sent his son to earth to die for. Only those who would receive God's forgiveness. For them only is there true and eternal peace. Only for them is there real joy. Joy like what David spoke of in Psalm 51, verse 8. In this psalm of confession, he says there in the middle of it, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." David knew that joy awaited those who confessed their sins to God and found happy forgiveness from a good, good Father. And only as a result of that divine pardon are we able to seek and find forgiveness and peace with our fellow man. Only on that basis. Well, in summary, we've seen here how forgiveness is one of our fundamental human needs. We need God's forgiveness above all, for without it, all of us sinners are doomed. And on this horizontal plane that we call earth, without that willingness to forgive someone else's faults when they repent of them, our human relationships are likewise doomed to fail. My dear brothers and sisters, let me be clear. Forgiveness is an essential component of the Christian's faith and practice. So if you find yourself unwilling to forgive your brother or sister when they repent, you have cause to question your own forgiveness by God. Christ treats it as a foregone conclusion that anyone who has been forgiven as much as the Christian has, then he or she will likewise be willing to extend great, great, generous forgiveness to others. We are called to forgive as we have already been forgiven, and God has given grace to us in both forgiving us and forgiving others. So may the Holy Spirit give us all the strength now to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have all been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David.